Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city. And just like the vision that I had seen by the Kabar canal. And I fell on my face. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard one speaking to me out of the temple. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever. The house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their whoring, and by the dead bodies of their kings at their high places, by setting their threshold by my threshold, and their doorposts beside my doorposts, with only a wall between me and them. They have defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, so I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their whoring and the dead bodies of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. As for you, son of man, describe to the house of Israel the temple, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and they shall measure the plan. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangement, its exits, and its entrances, that is, its whole design, and make known to them as well all its statutes, and its whole design, and all its laws, and write it down in their sight, so that they may observe all its laws, and all its statutes, and carry them out. This is the law of the temple. The whole territory on the top of the mountain all around shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we may greet your Son, who meets us here in your word. We pray that you would grant to us humility in his presence, that we may hear his voice, and keep his commandments. We ask these things in his name. Amen. In Ezekiel chapter 43, Ezekiel once again beholds the glory of the God of Israel. And that glory is described for us in two ways. The first, with the sound of his coming. And the second, with the appearance of his coming. The sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. If you have ever heard the sound of a great waterfall, or the sound of waves crashing against a cliff, or the sound of the sky breaking open with a deluge of rain, then you know the sound of water. You know the sound of its roaring. The sound of the coming of the Lord is like that, only greater. The sound of his coming was like the breaking forth of many waters. It is a terrifying sound. But when you hear it, you know just how small and powerless you really are. Much more terrifying is the sound of the coming of the Lord. For he is the one who made the waters and holds them in the hollow of his hand. The sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. The appearance of his coming was like the brightness of the heavens. The earth shone with his glory. If you have ever looked directly at the sun, you know how blinding its light can be. The sun is too bright for man to gaze upon it. It is painful to his eyes. And on a clear night, you can behold thousands upon thousands of the stars of the heavens. You can gaze upon them for as long as you like, though many of them are brighter than the sun. But why? Because of their great distance from the earth. What if they were to draw near to the earth? But then, would no longer be able to gaze upon them. Indeed, their light would be all-consuming. The drawing near of a star to the earth would be a terrifying sight. How much more terrifying is the appearance of the coming of the Lord? For he is the one who made the stars, who knows them all by name. It is in his light that we see light. The light of the brightest star seems dim in the light of his glory. We are told that the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And so his coming was like the rising of the sun. And so the earth shone with a light greater than the light of the sun. It is no wonder then that Ezekiel fell on his face. This is the proper response to the coming of the Lord. This is the proper response to the presence of his glory. Even the cherubim and the seraphim veil their faces at the sight of him. What else then should man do but fall on his face before him? And so it was that Ezekiel fell on his face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple. But here is another wonder. For Ezekiel is not left on his face, but the Spirit of the Lord lifts him up and brings him into the inner court of the temple, where he is made to see the glory of the Lord filling the temple. Ezekiel witnesses the Lord making the temple his dwelling place in the midst of his people. And before we have said that holiness is measured by nearness to the Lord. A holy place is holy because it is near to the Lord's presence. The most holy place of the temple is most holy because it is the place of his presence. To enter the holy place is to draw near to the presence of the Lord. To enter the most holy place is to enter into the presence of the Lord. The holiness of a place, it is measured by its nearness to the Lord. So Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord filling the temple. He sees it becoming the most holy place. It is holy because the glory of God is there. And yet we know that God is infinite. The highest heaven cannot contain him. How much less than this temple that is seen by Ezekiel. So we may ask, if God is everywhere, why is not every place holy? If God is everywhere, how may one place be holier than another? Now, we should affirm that there is a sacred quality to all of creation. Truly, the heavens declare his glory. The earth is full of his glory. Yet we must not mistake the heavens and the earth for his glory. His glory ennobles all things, but it is not identical to those things. The heavens and the earth are distinct from God. And however his glory may be known in them, they should not be confused with him. This is why we do not worship the sun or the moon or the stars. Ezekiel beholds the glory of the Lord. He sees that glory revealed in a far greater way than the glory of the Lord can be seen in the things that have been made. when Ezekiel beholds the glory of the Lord. It was the glory of the Lord as seen, not in this realm, but in realms that cannot be seen. When Ezekiel beholds the glory of the Lord, he sees that glory as it is seen in the invisible heavens. Yet even then, we ought not suppose that the glory of the Lord which Ezekiel saw was the whole of his glory. For again, even the highest heaven cannot contain him. And how can we see something that cannot be seen? Only the Lord himself knows the whole of his glory. For his glory is infinite. The Son knows the glory of the Father because he dwells in the Father. The Spirit knows the glory of the Father and the Son because he fills the Father and the Son. It's a wonder. This God who dwells within himself can be pleased to dwell with us. And as he draws us into his presence, we do come to know his glory. But all eternity will not exhaust the riches of that glory. But though he fills us, we cannot fill him. That is why we will glorify and enjoy him forever and ever and ever. This glory to us, it is a gift of his grace. We have it by grace. We see that grace in verse 3. For there we hear the vision that Ezekiel saw was like the vision that he had seen when he came to destroy the city. This is a reference to the vision of chapters 8 and 9 and 10. In chapter 8, Ezekiel is shown the abominations of the temple. And in chapter 9, the Lord strikes down the city as Ezekiel cries out, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel and the outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem?" And in chapter 10, the Lord forsakes the temple and Jerusalem when the glory of the Lord departs from the temple and Jerusalem to the east. Ezekiel beheld the glory of the Lord departing from the temple in wrath. But now he beholds a day when the glory of the Lord will come to fill the temple in grace. And so it is in verse 6 that he hears the Lord speaking to him from the temple, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet. For I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever. Now, one thing that we were never shown in Ezekiel's vision of the temple was the Ark of the Covenant. And while we've already acknowledged that we are not shown every detail of the temple, the omission of the Ark is rather striking, given its importance to the tabernacle and the first temple. In Exodus chapter 25, it is the first item that is described in the description of the tabernacle. And there we find it described as a box of wood overlaid with gold. And we read that its cover was made of pure gold, and that from that gold was fashioned a cherubim, a cherub on each end of the cover. Two cherubim overshadowing the cover with wings outstretched toward the other. And we know the name of this cover. It was called the mercy seat. And it was set atop the Ark of the Covenant. Why was it called the mercy seat? It was called the mercy seat, for the glory of the Lord sat upon it. We read this in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 2. There we read that the Ark of God was called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. The cherubim with wings outstretched over the ark, they served as a throne to the Lord. And so in the tabernacle and in the first temple, the Ark of the Covenant, it served as the Lord's throne in the midst of his people. And so it is somewhat surprising to find here in Ezekiel's vision of this new temple no mention of the ark, especially as the Lord is now declaring this place to be the place of his throne. The most important fixture of the tabernacle, the most important fixture of the temple, it is missing from Ezekiel's vision. So we must ask why. Why are we not told of it? It would be strange for Ezekiel not to mention it, had he been shown it. And as he was shown the most holy place, he would have seen it had it been there. So the only conclusion with which we are left is that Ezekiel did not mention it because it was not there. But why is it not there? If the temple that Ezekiel saw was to be the place of God's throne in the midst of his people, why was no throne to be seen there? It if we look again to verse 3, we see that the vision that Ezekiel saw was not only like the vision he had seen when the Lord came to destroy the city. It was also like the vision he had seen by the Kabar Canal. And this is a reference to the vision of chapter 1, the vision with which the book of Ezekiel begins. And in that vision of the glory of the Lord, one of the most striking features of the vision is what the glory of the Lord is seated upon. And that vision of the Lord's glory in chapter 1, we find that the glory of the Lord was seated upon the cherubim. But unlike the carved cherubim of the ark, these cherubim were living creatures. When Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord in chapter 1, he saw the Lord upon his heavenly throne. And so here again, in chapter 43, as Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord, as he saw him once before, he then here sees the Lord and the glory of the Lord enthroned upon the cherubim. He sees the Lord upon the throne of heaven. Why then is there no ark in the temple of Ezekiel's vision? You may say that there was no ark because there was no need of an earthly throne. Because this place was to be the place of God's heavenly throne. No longer would there be a throne in heaven and a throne on earth. But the one throne of God would be in the midst of his people. The throne of heaven would be set in their midst. So we see once again the blending of heaven and earth in Ezekiel's vision. Truly, this vision of a new temple is a vision of new creation. It is a vision of a world yet to come. It is a vision of glory yet unseen. When the throne of heaven will dwell in the midst of man. And the glory of the Lord will dwell in the midst of his people. There is no greater glory that can be seen than the glory that Ezekiel saw. Now, there is much more to say about these verses, far more than will be now said. But now we want to draw our attention to what is said in verse 10, to the reason for which the vision was given. In verse 10, we read, "As for you, son of man, described to the house of Israel the temple, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. Now this sounds familiar to something that we were told at the beginning of this vision in chapter 40. When Ezekiel was told, "Son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, set your heart upon all that I show you, for you were brought here in order that I might show it to you. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel." Ezekiel was to declare the vision to the people of God, that they too might see what he saw, that they too might hear what he heard, that they too might set their hearts upon all that he had been shown. Now, having been shown the glory of the Lord filling the temple and the throne of heaven set in its midst, one might expect the proper response to such things to be one of great joy. But the Lord instructs Ezekiel to describe these things to his people, that they might mourn, that they might be ashamed of their sin. The passage does not end in shame. Notice what follows the shame. Verse 11. "And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its whole design. Make known to them its statutes, its laws. Write it down in their sight, that they may observe its laws and all its statutes and carry them out." What follows? The people's being ashamed of their sin. They're being made to enjoy the life of the temple. They're being made to enjoy the glory of the Lord. The vision of the temple was to bring them great joy, but only after it had brought them to shame. With that shame must become repentance. And with that repentance, forgiveness. And with that forgiveness, love. And with that love, the fullness of joy. I've said before that Ezekiel's vision, it is fulfilled in Christ. Consider what we are told about his coming. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him."
even so. Amen. We are given this vision of his body now, that we may mourn now on account of him. As we behold the Lord of glory, whom we crucified, whom we defiled with our sin, we are ashamed of all that we have done. This is the proper response of man to the sight of his glory. But with that shame comes repentance. And with repentance comes forgiveness. And with forgiveness, love. And with love, the fullness of joy. And so we are made to enjoy his presence in the midst of the temple. We are made to enjoy his presence in the midst of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things. When John in Revelation saw the Lord in his glory, like Ezekiel, he fell at his feet as though dead. But as the Spirit lifted up Ezekiel, so Christ laid his hand upon John. He said to him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." The design of the true temple, it is the body of Christ. As we hold him, what must your response be? Fall down at his feet. And be ashamed of your sin. And he will lift your head, that you may enjoy the glory of his grace. Amen.